So today we're going to be reading the last section of Revelation, and while I read, the little lambs can be dismissed in the nursery. So Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies of these to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen."
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the promise of your soon return, and it is with this promise that we, it is with this promise in mind that we live each and every day in anticipation of that promise to be fulfilled. We know that you are faithful. We know that you are wise. We know that you are good, and you are trustworthy, and so your promise is true. You will return soon. But in the meantime, you have instructed us, you have equipped us, you have empowered us to live in this world in a way that is set apart from the world so that Christ might be magnified and the gospel of his redemption might be proclaimed so that more men and more women might come to faith in Christ. But as we read through this passage one last time this week, before we move on from the book of Revelation, encourage our hearts and strengthen us, transform us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is truly the last time that we'll look at the book of Revelation. In this series, we may start again at the end of every series that we do. I honestly begin to think I want do-overs. I want to do it all over again because there is just so much there that we did not cover. We're not going to do that, but that is kind of my desire. We looked last week at the words of the angels from angel in verse number 6, "These words are trustworthy and true." And we looked at the evidences in this passage of scripture, why we can know with certainty that they are trustworthy and true. I wanted to look now in the same passage of Scripture. I wanted to make some observations about the response to these trustworthy and true words of this prophecy. How do men respond to it? How does mankind respond to God's word? And as we speak of the prophecy of Jesus, in one sense, the angel is very specific about this particular book. He uses the term, these words in this book. It is very specific to this revelation, this book of Revelation that we have here. But in a very broad way, we can honestly say and believe that the whole of Scripture is prophetic about Jesus Christ, that he is the central focus of the entire Bible. The cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the apex of all of human history. From the book of Genesis, it looks forward to this promised coming Messiah, the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent that deceived man into sin and plunged him into darkness. Since the cross, to the book of Revelation, this very last chapter, it looks back to that cross. The cross, the fact that Jesus died, that he made and provided redemption for mankind, being accepted, shown by his resurrection, his ascension, and his promise of his new return, causes us to look back to the cross in rejoicing. That's what we do when we look at the Lord's table. But we do it with one other aspect or one other element. We look back to the cross with the understanding that it will all culminate in what we have here. That all things, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 1, all things will be gathered together and united to Christ. When it's all said and done, Jesus sits upon the throne over heaven and earth. He offers up that throne to the Father so that he might be God. He might be God in and he might be in all and of all. Is that how it's worded? He is all in all, and that he is God of all universe. Jesus wins, we said throughout the study of this book. So as we speak of the prophecy, we're speaking about the totality of what the Word of God says, especially in regards to the redemption that Christ provided through his death on the cross. I want to pick up in verse number 10, and we're going to just look through the whole of these closing words, where the angel says to him, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." That's an important statement because it differs. It is actually quite the opposite of what the Lord told the Old Testament prophet Daniel when God revealed to him the things that were yet to come. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, the Lord says to Daniel, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up," or they are sealed, "until the time of the end." Again, in chapter 8, the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, and the angel or the Lord instructs Daniel, "Seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." What was he telling Daniel? The Lord's not going to return right away. We're going to seal this up for just a little bit. But as the days draw near, they will not be allowed to seal up the words of the prophecy. That's what the angel tells John in our passage of Scripture today. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy. In other words, allow it to be known by all men. He's instructed not to seal up these words. Why? Because the time is near. Just want to call to your memory very, very, very quickly what we mentioned last week. When we speak of the time being near, the Bible is referring to the timetable of the eternal God who works according to his wisdom and his knowledge. He will return in the fullness of time. When will he return? He will return soon enough. Just a very quick observation about this is that we see the response to the time that is near. It really is twofold. First, the saints will live. This is what the message of Christ does, and the message of his soon return does for the saints. It allows and it brings the saints to be able to live in hope of the expected return, or this they are able to live in this confident expectation of the Lord's soon return. You find that in Hebrews chapter 11, that the saints of old knew the promises of God. They did not see those promises fulfilled in their day, but they awaited a city that is not built with hands. They waited for the eternal city. They saw it afar off. They embraced it, and they considered themselves to be pilgrims and sojourners in this earth. They were to live in a confident expectation of the Lord's return. But second, that time is short for the wicked to turn to Christ in repentance. In other words, this message of the Lord's return, this message of the Lord's provision for redemption, this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that provides for man to be right before his Creator, is to be open, proclaimed for all to hear from every nation, from every tribe, from every language. And if time is short, therefore they are called to turn to Christ in repentance for salvation. Again, we recall Peter's words in his second letter that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some might count slowness. But the Lord is patient toward you. He wishes not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And a day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it or on it will be exposed. So this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to us as a comfort for the saints and a warning, as well as an appeal to the wicked to turn to Christ. Now, it doesn't take much of a dive into this book of the Revelation to notice that there are two distinct groups of people in the world: those who reject Christ and those who love him. The words of this prophecy, which are left unsealed for all to see, will have one of two effects upon the mankind. It will cause man to remain in their sin, or it will cause man to cling to Christ. I want to take just a few moments this morning to look at the two types of people in this world. Those, first of all, who will remain in their sin. Look with me in your Bible, beginning in verse number 11. Actually, let's back up to verse number 10 to put it in context. He said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evil doer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy." Now, let's read that in light of the precious call that is extended in verse number 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, let him come. So there is a universal call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet only those who have ears to hear will respond and will follow Jesus. We've been looking in the Gospel of John in our 8:45 study each Sunday morning, And we've been looking in John chapter 10 when Jesus said, the sheep hear his voice, he being the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Do you remember the day the Lord called you by name and said, come? And you, by the grace of God, you came to Jesus. Do you remember that day? I was 17 years old, April the 4th, 1974. A religious, pious gas bag came to Christ. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Who is it that has ears to hear? Those who belong to him, those who are part of his flock, those whom the good shepherd calls. The wicked remain in darkness and continue in their sin for their own destruction. Read with me again in verse number 11. Let the evil doer still do evil, and the filthy still do filthy. Now, this is in light to the fact that the book of this prophecy is wide open for all to see. Let the evil doer still do evil, let the filthy still be filthy. This is a declaration of man's wickedness and his enmity with God, or his hostility toward God. What this is, it's a description of the true nature of mankind who is fallen in sin. It is a declaration of the wicked's impending final and eternal judgment. If you will, please keep your fingers here in Revelation 22 and turn with me in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 1. We read a portion of this morning. I want to read a larger portion of this chapter. This is Paul's description of the world. This is a description of you, a description of me without Jesus. This is the nature of our hearts without Jesus. He begins in verse number 16, declaring that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because that gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just or righteous shall live by faith. So in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed in two ways. One, God's righteousness is revealed in his mercy and his grace that saves the wicked by leading them to faith that is placed in the righteous Son of God. It reveals his righteousness in that his wrath was placed upon his Son in order that we, the unrighteous, might be made the righteousness of God. So God's righteousness is revealed in his mercy, but his righteousness is also revealed in his eternal judgment upon the wicked because of their rejection of the truth. Continue reading with me in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and his divine nature, they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. This is the general revelation of the heavens and the earth. When we see the natural world, we must come to the conclusion that there is someone that stands outside of creation that has created what we can see today. Verse 21, for although they knew God, They did not honor him as God, nor did they give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that resembles mortal man, that resembles mortal birds and animals and creeping things. Now, here's where I want to call your attention. Verse 24, therefore, four words I underline in my Bible. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Again, in verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now let's put this into perspective by reiterating what I just said. What we just read is you. What we just read is me. And so when Paul writes that that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, this is us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is no wonder that we can stand and sing, I stand in awe of you. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 22 and look in your Bibles there in chapter 22 and verse number 18. Again, when he speaks of those evil, continuing to do evil, and the filthy to continue to be filthy, he is simply stating that they have reached a point where God has given them up to their own ways. No matter what the Word of God says, no matter what it reveals about the cross of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on their behalf, it becomes a stumbling block to those who are lost. So he gives a warning in verse number 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. Now, I don't personally believe that this verse refers to a saint who unknowingly misinterprets the events of the revelation. I believe in the context of this passage, the context seems once again to point us to the wicked who reject or who suppress the truth, and they develop in their own wisdom alternate endings. I don't like how that story ends. I'm going to rewrite the ending so that I can live happily ever after. It's a fairy tale, but nevertheless, they rewrite what is true. They develop in their own wisdom alternate endings, much like those of whom Peter wrote, who questioned the Lord's return, who said, "Where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Ha! Phooey! This Bible was written 2,000 years, was completed 2,000 years ago with Jesus promising his return. Ha! He hasn't returned yet. Because it's not true. So they make their own story. Because the prophecy of this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the wicked will alter it to fit their sin. It all culminates to Jesus Christ and what you will do with him. Now, one more verse, verse number 15. One more verse in this point, and then we'll move to the next point. He describes those who are outside. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, the previous verse, verse 14, explains that the outside is that is speaking of outside of the city where God dwells with man. So in verse 14, it describes this beautiful city of Jerusalem. It gives all the description. And then he says, now outside of that city, the presence where God dwells with man, are the dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters. This is speaking of the new Jerusalem that it is set in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I'm going to just recall very quickly, back in Revelation chapter 20, we are told that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The reference here in chapter 22 to those who are outside does not refer to those who live in the new heavens and a new earth, but really it is reference to those who live outside, emphasizing outside of the dwelling place of God, and all who are not the redeemed will have no part with him. There is no sin or corruption in the presence of God. There is no sin or corruption in the new heaven and the new earth. There is no sin and corruption in the city, the new Jerusalem. The final end of the wicked is the lake of fire and sulfur, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And they will do so eternally separated from the presence of God. So some of mankind respond to the prophecy of this book, or perhaps other wording, some of mankind respond to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ by suppressing its truth and remaining in their sins. If you are here today, and I make this appeal as often as I can, every time I'm in this pulpit, I want to make this offer. If you are here today and your faith is placed in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, you fit in the category that you will spend eternity in hell and sulfur, separated from the very presence of God. And I say that not to be mean or to be a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I say it today because I care about you. Because Jesus has not yet returned. And that means that if you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, you still can. I wish I could just butter things up and say, if you just come to Jesus, all your problems will go away. You will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That would be the most hateful thing I could do to you, because it's not the truth. You continue to live in this fallen world, but I can tell you without any hesitation, without any doubt in my mind, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in you when Christ returns. So I invite you, I compel you, turn to Christ. Place your faith in him for your eternal life. Do not place your faith in religion. Do not place your faith in being a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a whatever you may be. Place your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the infinite God, who has taken on flesh, Place your faith in what he has accomplished for you, paying the penalty of sin on your behalf so that you might be right with God. Place your faith in him. And I encourage you to do it right now. Do not wait for me to finish this message. There's a second group of people, those who will cling to Christ. These will hear the truth, and in God's mercy and in his grace, he will shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These are those whose eyes are opened by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, and is able to see what is truth and to understand it and to be driven to faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Those who belong to God hear the truth by his Spirit. Read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we are brought to faith in what God has said in his word. To you who, because God being rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith he has loved you, because he has saved you by his grace through faith, John, in these closing words, leaves five words of exhortation as you live the rest, live in the last day. So there's five things. And I want to tell you there's five things. First of all, I want to tell you, don't panic. We're going to move very quickly through those five things. Okay? First of all, John tells us in verse number 7, behold, I am coming soon. Speaking on behalf of Christ, he's saying, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The first word of exhortation, keep the word. The concept of the word keep in this verse is to guard or to cherish as something that is of great value. So the saint awaiting the Lord's return will cherish the promise that it will be soon. He holds it closely. He keeps it to himself. Paul told the Philippian church that we are citizens, our citizenship is in heaven. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We await the Savior to return. He told the church in Galatia, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. And this is what we talked about last week, is having a long view on our lives. We're called throughout the book of Revelation to have a patient endurance in this world because we have full assurance that the Lord in all his glory, power, and justice will soon return. Listen, that exhortation was given to those who lost their heads literally waiting for the Lord's return. There is joy in heaven because of their patient endurance. Men and women who said, I place my faith, I give my allegiance to one and only one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my God. He is my Lord. He is my master, no matter what it takes. These were told to renounce Christ. These were told to deny him. These were told simply, if you simply deny him, if you declare that Caesar is God, then everything would be well. You can buy and you can eat, drink, and be merry. They said, no, no, no. He is our God. We will serve him. And these men and women we find described in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, they gave their lives. Their bloods were shed. Why? Because they kept the word. He held it closely within, and it guided and it directed and it governed their lives. Keep these words that are trustworthy and true. Cherish them. Rest confidently in what God has said. The second thing that takes place, that second word of exhortation, is in verse number 8, 9, and 10. John writing, and by true he makes a true confession here. He tells on himself, and this is the second time that he does this. Of course, he didn't have a choice The Holy Spirit told him to write it, but he says, I, John, am the one who heard, and I saw these things, and when I heard and I saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But this angel said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, John, again, this is the second time that John did this. We saw that he did it in chapter 19. Some commentators believe that John mentions it because the doctrine of angel worship was beginning to creep into the churches of the first century. And we see a hint of that in the book of Colossians. But it's interesting that John even brings his flub up to light by recording it in an eternal book. And we might speculate why he did this, but instead of doing that, let's just notice the angel's admonition and instruction. You must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Here's the thrust of the angel's words of exhortation. Do not worship the messenger, worship God. It is so easy to set our sights on things that are tangible, things that can see, that we can see and feel and hear. And this worship can be so subtle. And often the object of our worship is not actually evil in and of itself. They just mustn't be worshipped. Lately, in our culture, in American culture, those who are often worshipped are celebrity pastors. Often, we worship our own theology. Sometimes we worship our Bible translation. Sometimes we worship our children. A lot of times we worship our stuff. And we need not go on any further except to heed the angel's words. Worship God. And do it with all your heart. And do it with the whole of your life. The third exhortation is in verse number 11. To the evildoers, let the evildoers still do evil, the filthy still be filthy. But the latter part of that verse says, the righteous still do righteous, and let the holy still be holy. So just as you can expect the evildoer to do evil, and just as you can expect the filthy to still be filthy, so it is with those of us who have been made righteous and holy. We live righteously because we have been made righteous. It is the outpouring of who we are. It is the outpouring of what we have been made. You live in holiness. You pursue holiness because you have been made holy. It is the outflow of what God has done in our lives. He has set us apart. He has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. The outflow of being made righteous in Christ, the outflow of being set apart by God and being made holy, is that we continue to do what is right and we continue to pursue holiness. By the grace of God, refuse to be conformed to this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. With that said, the fourth word of exhortation is rest in righteousness. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. The reference to those who wash their robes are already there. But those who wash their robes is a reference to those who find the washing of righteousness in Christ. We do not pursue holiness or righteousness through the energy of the flesh. The words that is given to us from God's word to pursue holiness is not a word of exhortation to tell you to try harder. It is an exhortation to cling to Christ. We pursue righteousness by pursuing Christ, and we rest in the righteousness that we have in Him. And through the eyes of the Spirit, you live in full assurance that your righteousness, or if you will, your rightness before God, is established in your union with Christ. So serve Him in faith as one who is already righteous before God. Don't serve Him in the energy of your flesh in an attempt to be righteous. Your starting point is one who is righteous, and you live that life out in the life of Christ. Every time the Word of God grips your heart and you respond to it accordingly, you do so in faith that Christ is living in you and through you. Right? We rest in righteousness. Paul declared of himself, "I have been crucified with Christ." Paul speaking. "I have been crucified with Christ." That is the old Paul, the old man of flesh. "I've been crucified with Christ, and yet, nevertheless, I live." But it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so the life that I live in the flesh, in this human body, I live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In simple terms, Christ is not only our substitute in death, Christ is our substitute in life. He is our life. Finally, live in grace. Let's just look at the closing two verses of the book. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" This is Jesus who is speaking. "Surely I am coming soon." John answers, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Or in the King James, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." I trust that that is the cry of your heart. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Because if that is the cry of your heart, then the closing verse is for you. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." We live day by day by the grace that God has given to us for this day. He gives us grace upon grace each and every day that we might be able to by faith follow after Him. With all that John had seen and with all that John had recorded, what better way to close this revelation than with the blessing of assurance that God's grace will sustain you until the Lord returns. Oh, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Can I call an audible? We have a closing song we're going to sing. Can we just close with that one chorus, the first verse and the chorus of that song? "Grace, grace, grace greater than our sins." Can we stand together? We'll dismiss with the song. First verse, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace.
Grace. grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
God's people said,
amen.
You're dismissed.